You would look with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We continue our study through this gospel according to Luke. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. The word says the Spirit of God so directed Luke to write. Have here is God's inspired word. And we've just come through a series of parables that our Lord is speaking to people that opposed his person and his work. Now remember, the parables were written and spoken, as our Lord said, that those that are without seeing they might not see, hearing they might not hear. But really, the parables are for those of us that the Lord has taught and bought and brought to himself. And we see the depth of them. We could never really ever plummet the depths of these parables, just like we can never ever plummet the depths of the word. So many times after I finish preaching, and some of you mention how the Lord blessed the word, I say, well, there's so much more. It's like coming to the well and getting out your little bucket full and drinking. But we'll get thirsty again next time, and when we come back to the well, it's going to be there. The water's there. But it's the Lord that has to give the thirst. And I pray he will. But here in Luke chapter 16, now verses 14 through 18, not so much a parable, but a response and a reaction to our Lord Jesus Christ as he continues to teach. He's not finished, because next time we're going to see in verse 19, he comes again with another parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And even though these that were hearing him heard him and yet didn't hear him, yet they heard enough to know that they didn't like what he was saying. That's why we're reading verse 14. The title of this message is Scoffers and Self-Justifiers. What's their characteristic? Pharisees, verse 14, think of the term purists, legalists of the day, the Pharisees. Also, notice, who were covetous. They never admit it, but this is the word of God, were covetous. Heard all these things as an italic, heard everything that was being said, and it says they derided him. Can you imagine the author of a book coming to town to talk about his book and the meaning and what it signifies? Let's say it's at Barnes & Noble, and a riot breaks out, everybody's upset at the author for what he said. Why'd you come? This word that we hold and read is about Christ. It's to Christ's glory. The Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals them unto us. How glorious is the word of Christ concerning his person and work when the Spirit of God gives us eyes to see and heart to receive. Otherwise, this is what we all are by nature. This God that's set forth here in Scripture is contrary to our nature. The Christ that's set forth in Scripture is contrary to our nature. I'm not talking about the popular Jesus out there. In fact, when I listen to preachers talk about their Jesus, I sit back and think there's really nothing to be offended by. I mean, he loves everybody. He's really wanting to help everybody. He's trying to get everybody saved, and he's trying to serve them and do this for them and that. And won't you please just accept him? That's That's the popular Jesus. When this says here in verse 14, they derided him. That's a strong word in the original. It means they stuck their nose up at him. It's like we say, thumb the nose at somebody. Or even worse, by today's society. But he didn't back down. You know, truth is never on the run. Like what one preacher said one time, said, truth is like a lion, just turn it loose and it'll defend itself. You don't have to defend the lion. So, in verse 14 was their stand, and now here is the word of our Lord in verse 15. He said unto them, how quickly we read over those little words like that, but every word of God is inspired. He said unto them, who's speaking here but the word of God? They would not have him to judge them, and yet he still is the judge. Knowing not just the outward actions. Can you imagine a judge in a courtroom today that had omniscience? So when someone walked in, he wasn't just seeing what was in front of him, but he's actually knowing the thoughts before they spoke. That'd be quite a courtroom, wouldn't it? That's God's courtroom. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination in the sight of God. How did he know that? He is God. So he's speaking here, although all they could see was a man, yet he's speaking as God. This is the judge rendering his sentence upon them. He says there, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man is an italic. Everyone presseth into it. What it's saying is that those that have heard the king are pressing to enter into it. He said, why would the Pharisees be upset with that? Weren't they looking for a kingdom? Yeah, but they were looking for a Jewish kingdom. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. And they were looking for a kingdom that looked a lot like what they thought it ought to look like. And it wasn't. Starting with the king. Never did they ever imagine that the king would be a man in the flesh. I don't know what they thought God would look like. But here was a man in the flesh, a Jew, a very Jew. And you look at some of the pictures of Jews over there today that have been out in the sun. He wasn't walking around with a halo around his head to kind of identify that this is God. All they saw was a man. And Isaiah said there wasn't any beauty in him to behold. See, if we were to design this man, we would make him a perfect, like you see artists trying to do with paintings, just baby skin, and long hair, blue eyes. The years that I preached in Africa, I told the Africans he probably looked a whole lot more like they did than what he looked like I did. You get a Jew that's been out in the sun for some time, he's got some dark skin. But that doesn't matter. It's not the color of the skin. This is God in the flesh. It says they derided him. It's just an outward manifestation of the rebellion of men's heart against God. But then again, the kingdom that they sought, a Jewish kingdom, this confounded them because he didn't come just for the Jews. That's why that Samaritan woman, when he had revealed himself to her, she ran and told her family and friends, come see the Savior of the world. Because she was of the Samaritans. You talk about Pharisees against Samaritans. Samaritans were what they called half-breeds. They were ones that mixed and mingled when the Assyrians came down and took those 10 tribes captive in the day. They intermarried with the Assyrians. And so the Pharisees, who considered themselves pure, always looked on these others as being half-breeds. And yet it says there that when the Lord passed through Samaria, it must needs, he said, he told his disciples, that I go through Samaria. There was another path all the way around the Jordan River, so as not to have to go through Samaria, starting at the top of the country up there in Galilee, all the way down here to Judea, Jerusalem. Most Jews went around. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. And here our Lord went through Samaria. So his way of calling sinners into this kingdom, the type of people that he was calling, was all part of why they derided him. And yet, there's one other thing too. When you stop and think about it, who was he calling? Not the righteous. Not the righteous, but sinners he came to save. When it says here that everyone presseth into it, it's not that everybody was pressing into this kingdom. It's obvious because here these Pharisees weren't, but it's talking about everyone that was pressing into it was pressing. There was urgency. That's what it's saying. When they heard that here was a savior of sinners, they couldn't wait to get in. Couldn't wait to get to him. That's why this whole thing started here in chapter 15 that we're studying. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for him to hear. And it says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Religious, self-righteous, self-justifying men will always find fault with God as to how he saves sinners. It's still the same thing today. Bob, you were telling me about a lady you were talking to yesterday that all she could see was free will. Free will. Now, man's got his choice. It's up to us. It's not God's choice. It's man. She has a problem, a serious problem, a rebellion about how God saves sinners. And yet all the while she would say she was saved. Just like these Pharisees. They thought that they were already in the kingdom by virtue of their place as Jews and their face. In other words, the pride of place, the pride of face. They were in front of people. And they felt themselves to be the example of how people should live. You ever hear preachers preach like that today? They're the example. Now, where Christ has done work, all eyes are on Christ, not on men. And I'll tell you, that's why they scoffed. That's why they derided him. When it says here in verse 14, who were covetous, it's not just in a material, physical sense. They were covetous of that glory that belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And I'll tell you, Christ will have no rivals. Either he's the Savior or he's not. Either he has done the work or he hasn't. There's no mixture. There's no, salvation is not a cooperation. This is not a cooperative. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is God doing through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what sinners could not do for themselves. And God determining who would benefit from it and who he'd pass by. So, can he do that? He's God. And anybody going to tell him, you've got to save this one because he's my kin? Christ said he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Look around here, each one of us. And I know the world sings, oh, the circle won't be broken, but it's going to be broken. Because God's going to call them as he pleases. The Lord said that. He'll set Father against daughter and son, son against daughter, husband against wife. We see those kinds of divides all the way through Scripture. You know that Moses' biggest thorn in his flesh, even though he was the Lord's mediator, was his wife. He finally had to send her back. Her father-in-law. Go read the story about Moses' wife. Didn't give him any rest, but there was a divide. And when you read in Hebrews that he preferred the sufferings of Christ than the riches of Egypt, that's saying something. That wasn't Moses, that was the Lord. That was the Lord. There's going to be a divide. There's going to be a fight. There was division because of him. Everybody's trying to water this thing down and make it just mamby-pamby. Let's all get along and it doesn't matter. There's many roads to heaven. Let's just, nope. Our Lord says here in verse 17, and there's a reason. This order that we find in Scripture, there's a reason that it's here. He said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. A tittle. You ever looked at some Hebrew letters? There's a lot of little tittles. There's that can make a difference in the meaning of a word or a letter just by how it's written. And the Pharisees, and I believe the Lord in his sovereignty purposed this way, the scribes and Pharisees were very careful transcribe the scriptures exactly as they were. They would go back and count letters, count tittles. That was their job. They made hand copies. In their minds, they were doing a good work. In their minds, they were preserving the Word of God. It was the Old Testament. And yet, really, it was God preserving His Word. Here were these unconverted men, and yet the Lord was using them to preserve this word so we'd have it today. But they were, when you see this here in verse 17, you got to understand the context. They were accusing our Lord Jesus Christ of setting aside the law because he wouldn't side up with them in their thinking, what they did. And so he says here, no, just the opposite. He said, the law and the prophets, in verse 16, were until John the Baptist. Let's not forget that John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, even though we read about him in the New Testament, that he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And what was John's message? Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. The Pharisees came just out of curiosity to see him, but yet they would not bow to his message. But you stop and think about even the fact that these were covetous, because he didn't say one of the lambs of God, he said the Lamb of God. And I imagine the Pharisees sitting back and going, wait a minute, there's thousands of lambs. We're talking about the Lamb of God. Well, same thing that was established back there in the garden. God took those innocent animals and slew them, shed their blood, and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of those victims. That was the beginning of the demonstration of how God saves sinners through the Lamb of God. In Revelation, it says he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A lot of people are saying, well, that means in eternity he was slain. Go back and read the word. Since the foundation of the world, he's that lamb slain. He's that one that all the lambs that were slain had to do with. He is the Lamb. And Christ is saying, this law and the prophets, they were until John. And notice, since that time, he's saying it's just like the writers to the Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews said that there's been a reformation since Christ came. The blood of bulls and goats can't put away sin. All those things are types and pictures of this one who was to come. And he says the kingdom of God is preached. This is where they were blind. They were still looking for an earthly kingdom. But Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. When he began to preach, the very first word of our Lord was, the kingdom of God is at hand. What does it take to have a kingdom, by the way? It takes a king and takes subjects. That's it. What he's saying here is the king is at hand. The kingdom of God is preached because the king is at hand. He being the king. And who are the subjects? Well, it tells us, verse 17, and every one, when it says man there, it's talking about every one of the subjects of that kingdom presseth into it. They can't wait to get to Christ. How do you recognize any that are subjects of the kingdom today in whom God has been pleased by his Spirit to do a work? They're pressing. That word pressing is a press. There's an urgency given to sinners to get to Christ. Give me Christ or I die. I hope that's why you're here today listening to this message, because that's all I am. I'm just one sinner that God has been pleased by his grace to open these otherwise blind eyes and see Christ. Press to get to him. If you're just looking for a place that's a social center, you can make lots of friends, programs, I'll tell you, the world's full of that. But that's the difference. Go talk to people attending these so-called places of worship. They're not pressing to get to Christ. If they were, they wouldn't be supporting the preachers that are preaching, because if Christ isn't being preached, it's programs, people, projects. Those are things that resemble the Pharisees. Not much has changed. You can pretty much line up what goes on in works religion today alongside what the Pharisees thought and believed, and there's no difference. People flock into those places. But Christ is saying there's a kingdom that this world knows nothing of. And those that are subjects of that kingdom, when the Spirit of grace is pleased to reveal Christ in the heart, they're pressing to enter in. But what kind of people? Publicans and sinners. Adulterers. The word publican, that was a derogatory term. Those were thieves. They were people that were Jews but worked for the Roman government. They were hated. Yet it was for such the Lord came. The outcasts of this world. I'll tell you, if you don't line up with that, then it's clear then that you're not a subject of this kingdom, because that's who Christ came to save. Not the righteous, but sinners that he came to save. And he's saying, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. What he's letting them know is, no, he did not come to set aside this law, but to what? Fulfill it. The only way for God to save a sinner is for that law to be satisfied in every jot and tittle. To save sinners, God does not set aside his law. He doesn't lower his standard. But these Pharisees, all the while pretending to defend the law, that's exactly what they were doing. They were lowering the standard. They were letting people know if they would just do this or that, that they could be assured of the kingdom of heaven. It was people following men's words and not the word of God. Because I'll tell you this, if you want to find acceptance before a holy God based upon your personal obedience, you know what the law requires? Absolute perfection. You cannot fail in one jot or tittle. That's where that word becomes important. Because the Lord said that. it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, he's talking in a twofold sense here. In other words, if you want to take that law as your standard of righteousness, then you are obligated to fulfill the whole law. Not just in word and deed, but thought. That's what Paul wrote to the Galatians. That if you fail in one point, then you're guilty of all. See? But there's another sense here, twofold meaning. When he says it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail, he's talking about him being the one who needs to fulfill that law, and that's why he's there. He didn't come to have a good time. He didn't come to see how many he could get to follow him. He didn't come as a popularity contest. He's not even up for election. He wouldn't ask for people's votes. In fact, when they tried to make him king, he left them. They pressed to make him king. They were going to try. They liked his social programs. He was feeding the multitude. Oh, let's get a hold of him there. He could really help us. Miracles, man, we don't even have to worry. All he has to do is touch them, they'll be healed. Man, we're going to get some people in this kingdom. They tried with violence. They tried to seize him to make him king, the scripture says, and he left their midst. That's the popular Jesus being preaching today. They're all wanting man's vote. Will you raise your hand if you're for Jesus? Let me see your hand. He's not up for election. In fact, all the way back there in Psalm 2, you can read where God said, I have already set my king on my holy hill. Not up for election. He rules and reigns. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. All things come from his hand. In fact, he's the one even giving breath to these that opposed him. They just didn't know it. But he came to fulfill, when it says here, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Christ, when he, scriptures say, cried, it is finished, and then commended his spirit to his Father. When he said it's finished, that meant that there was nothing left to fulfill. He committed his soul to his Father. Now, some people say, well, verse 18 seems out of place. It says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. I can't tell you how many people have labored over that verse, because they've had it pounded home to them that if you have ever been divorced, then every day that you live with another man, you're living in adultery. I grew up under this. And I will tell you that there have been some people that have lived some messed up lives because of it, that aren't even open to hearing the gospel preached today, because they've been ostracized over the fact that the Bible says, whoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. But that's not why Christ said this as he did. The scriptures say that the law was not made for the righteous, but for sinners. In other words, rebels. You stop and think, either Christ paid my debt or he didn't. Either God is satisfied with his work or he isn't. And for us to take any one sin before the Lord's and think, I'm forgiven of every sin but that one, where would be the hope? Where would be the hope? I will tell you the reason the Lord said this is because he was speaking. Wherever our Lord comes down hard on the law, it's not to scare off these that were pressing to enter into the kingdom. They knew themselves to be sinners. That's why they were being drawn as sinners. But when our Lord laid down the law, it was for the self-righteous. It was for the self-justifiers. It was for the scoffers. And I will tell you, this is how we approach people today. I don't know whether you see that in there, but twice the word adultery is mentioned. And these were men who did not consider themselves to be adulterers. But if they showed up at night, one night for supper, and supper was burnt, in their law, it was grounds for divorce. They could put away their wife. And they'd go get another. Because they considered themselves to be above the law. And when our Lord came down hard on them in the gospel according to Mark. And they said, well, Moses permitted a bill of divorcement. Our Lord said, yes, but it wasn't so from the beginning. But why? When you go back and read in the law in the Old Testament, there are specific instructions given if two people that are married can't get along. It's amazing to me today, I run into them all the time, that because the Bible says you can't divorce, they're still living with that partner, but they hate each other. They got nothing good to say, but they're obeying God. That is no reason for you to feel pompous that somehow you are fulfilling God's law all the while you hate your wife. Just because you haven't given her a bill of divorcement. So this right here, the Lord said there in Mark, it's because of the hardness of your heart. And you stop and think about it. Why is it that we don't get along? Here we all come together to hear the gospel being preached. And I would love to believe that everyone in this room, everybody gets along just fine, but I know differently. We're sinners. And it doesn't take much for something to flare up. But self-righteous people will quote. They'll say, well, that's not anger. That's righteous indignation. They don't want to call it what it is. But I'll tell you, we're all sinners in this room. There's not a one of us. You might be right now married legally to your wife, and yet in your heart separated from her. Already thinking of somebody else, attached to that other, and yet I'm holding true to God's word. You know what? That's why Christ said to the Pharisees, if a man so much as think on a woman, the lust after her, in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her. The reason why the Lord said this is not to establish some standard by which now we're going to be accepted before God. He's saying this to these Pharisees because they considered themselves not to be adulterers. Remember the Pharisee that stood in the temple to pray? I don't think we've gotten to it yet. It's still ahead here in Luke 18. Verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and there's the word, and despised other. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. See, all the way through here, we're coming down to the divide. The Pharisee stood, and I want you to notice the language of Scripture in verse 11. It says, prayed thus with himself. All of their prayers, all that they were offering, likened to be standing on the street corners and being seen of men, like our Lord said back here, which was an abomination to the sight of God. They thought themselves to be somewhat justifying themselves. And yet, they were worse than those that they were condemning. And it says here in in verse 11, God, they couldn't even say our Father. I listen to people today when they say their invocation, it's God, it's a generic God. And rightly so. The only people that can address God as Father are those who are in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, and what? Adulterers, or even as this publican. People that have their eyes on others and on what's wrong with them, rather than having eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and owning what's wrong with themselves. They're scoffers. They're self-justifiers. And an abomination in the sight of God. An abomination in the sight of God. I'll tell you, if you want the book of the law to be opened and you examined by that book, there's not a person here that's going to stand. There are going to be people in hell holding their marriage certificates and saying, I held true to the end. I never divorced her. And yet, burn in hell. That's not where it is. That's not why the Lord gave this. I dare say that unless you are here today as a sinner, that's how I am. I stopped long ago trying to counsel people. You know, when I was going through school, that's what they taught you to do. That's a part of your ministry, get counsel. I'm telling you, that's just one sinner trying to give other sinners advice. We all better be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And if He's taught us as to who we are, I'd like to know any one of us right now, right here, that is not an extortioner. You know what an extortioner is? It's taking what belongs to another and robbing that other for yourself. Is there anybody here that wants to stand up and testify that they've not robbed God of His glory at any point, at any time, and still don't? Now, we're children of God, but it's by grace alone. We're all extortioners, every one of us here. Because whenever it comes to using what God has put in our hand, who's the number one person we think of? Glorifying God? No. How am I going to spend it? How am I going to use it? How am I going to benefit from this? I. When it's not mine to begin with, it's the Lord's. Anybody want to talk about being just? Now, I know in Christ that justice has been satisfied, but in myself, unjust. There's not a one of us that can't say they're a liar. Adulterer? You know, there's two kinds of adultery. There's physical, but there's spiritual as well. When our mind is off of Christ, that's adultery. That's a wander. That's all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this is what our Lord is bringing home here. The fact that if there's any hope of salvation, it's not going to be in us. It's not going to be in our works. And if God leaves us to ourselves, we'll go to hell believing that somehow our best attempts, our righteousness, should have given us a standing with God. It doesn't. I want to be one of these right here in verse 16. Since the fulfillment of Christ's work and what he came to accomplish, pressing into the kingdom of God as a sinner. One that for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. I trust that is your desire as well. All right.